We're going to share some scripture with you for this morning, and it's from Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews is one of those books that's in the back of your Bible in your New Testament. And it was written during a time in the early church when Christians, particularly Jewish Christians at that time, were going through a time of persecution. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish Christians to encourage them in their faith and to encourage them to encourage other people. So hear these words from Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Let us pray. Father, I pray that my words this morning would be useful for you. I pray, O God, that they would make sense. Pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive what you would have us to receive. And Lord, protect me from me and hide me behind Jesus' cross so that he might be glorified, both in what's spoken now, in our music, in the thoughts of our hearts. We pray this in his sweet and precious name. Amen. The great preacher and teacher John Piper wrote some years ago, evangelical Christians in Germany formed what became known as the Confessing Church. Now, the Confessing Church was formed in Germany to oppose the German Christian Church movement. The German Christian Church movement was the church that was sponsored by the Nazis between 1933 and 45. As Nazi dominance increased, the Confessing Church was forced underground. In 1935, the Confessing Church, that's the church that opposed the Nazi church, formed a preacher's seminary near a place called Zingst on the Baltic Sea, which then moved to a place called Finkenwald. The principal and main teacher of the 25 students or so was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a 29-year-old professor who used to teach in a university in Berlin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer led the students in that seminary in a disciplined life together that included times for prayer, for meditation, for worship, for study, for having communion together, recreation, and work. Now, all those people that were in that seminary of that Confessing Church, that underground Christian church that opposed the Nazi church, they knew that they lived on the brink. They knew that they lived on the edge of eternity, that at any time the Gestapo could come and arrest them all and hang them for treason. In September 1937, the seminary, that is the preacher's training school, was closed by the Nazi police. And in November, the seminarians were put under arrest. That same year, Dietrich Bonhoeffer published a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And in September of 1938, he put into book form the lessons that he had learned at the seminary. And it was called Life Together. It was about how to live in community together as Christians. In these books, we have insight about how Christians live in community when life is being lived on the brink. In March of 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer participated in an attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. A failed attempt, obviously, and he was arrested on April the 5th, and 2 years later, April the 9th, 1945, Bonhoeffer was hung by the Gestapo in Flossenbürg concentration camp at the age of 39. One of his students in the seminary days recollected that Bonhoeffer wanted a genuine natural community at the preacher's seminary, a community that practiced and played and walked through the beautiful countryside of the district of Pomerania, during evenings spent in listening to someone reading and making music and singing, and last but not least, in worship together and in Holy Communion. He kept urging his students to live together naturally, not to make worship an exception, but worship as part of something that Christians do as a way of life. Bonhoeffer rejected all hollow sentiment. In his little book, Life Together, we find a word for our times, friends. Find a word for our times because in our society, in America, there's a kind of laissez-faire Christianity that lacks the vigorous camaraderie, the sense of community that was present back in Nazi-occupied Germany amongst the people that opposed Hitler and Hitler's puppet church that he dared to call Christian. The question for us living today on the brink is, how do we radically reach in to take care of, help, encourage, and love one another? Because while we're not facing death by the Gestapo, and we're not living in Hitler's Germany, all of us are living on the brink. We all live on the brink in our lives because it's just in the twinkling of an eye that our life can be turned upside down. It's in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, when we can get the bad news from the doctor that our sickness was cancer. Where we can make just one wrong turn to the left or one wrong turn to the right, and we're in an awful car accident that incapacitates us. And it might just not be us turning to the left and to the right the wrong way, but it might be somebody else, and it's totally out of our control. We live life on the brink. It can change in an instant. It can change in an instant when your supervisor calls you into the office and says, by the way, you are part of the next layoff. Life in this world is lived on the brink. Where people are on the brink, too, because of the situations we face. Things like trying to care for an elderly and frail parent. Trying to raise a teenager who thinks they know the right way. Or trying to raise a small child all on your own without a spouse. And other family issues, sibling rivalries, fights with your parents, and then throw on top of that living on the brink when it comes to money issues. The issue with money is that we don't have enough of it. That's always the issue. And then throw on top of that all that the world says to be number one. How the world says to get ahead, to take what you deserve, to die with the most poise. When you take all that stuff and you add it all together, what you have is the truth that we live this life on the brink. That each and every one of us, in that twinkling of an eye, in a snap of the finger, can fall off the edge of the cliff. It's in the midst of the brink that isolation has reared its ugly head in our culture, in our society. Now you don't even have to leave the house to buy groceries. You go on the internet and deliver them to your door. You don't have to leave the house to get a master's degree. You can do it all online now. You don't even have to leave the house to go to church. You can go to church in your pajamas and watch a video cast, a webcast of church. And you know, you don't even have to look at a clerk at the video store to rent a DVD now. You can just drive up and punch in the number and get a DVD. Or you can go to the bank and get money and never have to look in the eye of a bank teller. Most of us no longer live a mile from our extended families. That is, we don't live close to our parents and our grandparents, our aunts and our uncles now, because our world is so mobile. We've spread out. That increases that sense of isolation. The busy pace of our lives leaves little time to connect with people. And in a lot of our communities, especially now as we go into winter, you know, you only see people in your community as they drive in and they drive out of their garage. And you just kind of wave. All of that leads to this isolation. Our world is a world where it's easy to become isolated. And that's not good for people who live on the brink. What is evident, though, is that now more than ever, we in our world need community. People in our day, we ourselves need a place that reaches into us to care for us, to help us, to encourage us, and to love us. I believe that that place is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ, because the church can be an alternative to the world of isolation. The church can be an alternative to the world that just piles stuff upon us. The church can be an alternative by reaching in to radically care for, help, encourage, and love one another. This is how that void is filled. The void that's left by the world that's so prevalent in our culture of isolationism. It is through the community called the church reaching in to take care of people, to take care of one another, that we are able to persevere as people on the brink in our life and in our faith and in our service to God. That's what the writer of Hebrews was speaking about in Hebrews chapter 3. He writes, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Remember that I said that at the time that this was written, the Christians were being persecuted for their faith because they believed in Jesus, because they proclaimed Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those Jewish Christians to encourage one another. What he's really saying is that you need to reach in to radically care for, love, and encourage one another. And that has to happen on a daily basis. As it says in the Bible, as long as it's called today. You know, while one of the jobs we have as a church is to watch over one another so that we don't fall into sin, it's also one of our jobs, and it's not too far of a jump to say what this scripture tells us is that we need to watch over one another as people on the brink, as people that are faced with a world that breeds isolationism. If the church is to radically care for each other by encouraging one another as long as it's called today, then it will do so to a people that's experiencing life on the brink. It will do so to a people that's increasingly isolated. What would that look like then? What would it look like for a community of faith to reach in, to radically care for others on a daily basis? What practical steps can we take as a church to reach in, to radically care for, encourage, and love the people that are in our midst? And what practical steps can we take as people who stand in need of that love and encouragement and care to be exposed to that? Well, let's take up the question first of how can we put ourselves in a position so that we can experience the church reaching in to encourage, love, and care for us. If you want to experience being taken care of, if you want to experience being encouraged, if you want to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus, then you have to connect with a community of worshiping Christians. What I'm really talking about here is worship. You have to attend worship. Now, I often say that you can go for a walk in the woods and you can experience God. You can read a great book and find God in it. And you can listen to a powerful song on the radio and feel like God is in that car with you. But there is nothing as strong as the power of God than when God's people gather together to sing and give glory to God, to pray together, to rejoice together, to be sad together, to share a meal together, to worship together. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." It's in that time of praying together, reading the Bible together, and breaking bread together in communion that we not only experience the love of God, but we experience the love and encouragement and the care that comes from the worshiping community. If you are to experience that, you need to be part of a regular group of Christians that meets together for worship. Another thing you might do in order to expose yourself to that love, care, and encouragement is to be a part of a small group. You know, there's only so much time that we have, you know, after we're done here with worship, to go out here after our worship and enjoy refreshments together and have some donuts and cookies and drink some coffee, orange juice. There's only so much time to do that. That's where small groups fit in, you see. Small groups, for those that don't know, are groups of people anywhere from numbers of 3 to 12 who gather together for different purposes. Some small groups gather together to study the Bible. Others gather together for support. Some gather together because they have a common interest, and that's what unites them. But it's in the midst of these small groups, you see, that you have the opportunity to get to know one another a little bit better, to find out what's going on in each other's life so you can pray for each other. You know, our small group ministry here at New Season is in its infancy. You know, we don't have a whole bunch of small groups. So I want to challenge you today, if God has laid upon your heart to start a small group, I want you to pray about that some more. And then I want you to come and talk to me about it. And then we'll pray about it together. Because wouldn't it be just awesome if you were the one that started and led a small group that other people connected to, and then they felt the church reaching in to care for, to love, and to encourage because of the small group you started? So those are some ways to be encouraged. But what are some ways to be encouragers? What are some ways that we can practically reach in to care and help one another? Well, one way we do that, one way we reach in to care for one another in radical ways, is to just live out our faith. You know, it's in the midst of living out our faith ourselves as people on the brink, as people that face all the muck of life, and if we stay true to our faith, that we provide encouragement to somebody else. Caring for other people while being cared for yourself is one way to encourage and care for another. Another way is to intentionally spend time with people. You know, when we really get right down to it, all this talk about community, all that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about in Germany, it all comes down to one thing, and that's relationship. It's about having relationships with people. It's about getting to know the needs and the hurts of the faith community. It's about crying and rejoicing and being happy with fellow Jesus journeyers. It's about taking the time to just be with other people. To be with other people as we share refreshments after worship. It's to be with other people to sit down and have a cup of coffee together at Starbucks, or to go out to lunch together, or to get to know one another on a mission field. Reaching in to radically care for another can be done as easily as praying for someone. You know, that's something we all can do, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we have time or not. We can pray for somebody. Another thing you might do is just send a card to someone that's going through some of that muck of life, someone going through an illness, someone going through some grief, and just say, "Hey, you know, I know you're going through this. I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you." Gee, that can make a difference, a big difference. for somebody. It can be the sunshine of a day. When we start to do things like that, you know, we start to live out what Hebrews chapter 3 talks about, and that is encouraging one another on a daily basis. And that helps for people living on the brink, and it helps to fight against the pull of our world to be isolated. Now, there used to be a time when the pastor was expected to do all this. There was a time when the pastor was expected to be the one that reached in to radically love and care for and encourage every person in the church. But you know what? That was never really a biblical model. That was never really true to the scripture. Because reaching in to care for other people, to encourage other people, is the work of all people. It's not just one person that does it. That's not to say that the pastor doesn't do it, but it's not just the pastor. You see what I'm saying? All of us, by virtue of our baptism, are called to the ministry of reaching in to care for, encourage, and love one another. It's what Christ expects. And when that happens in a real way, people will be empowered to be radical followers of Jesus Christ. You know, because that's our mission, to make and empower radical followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If we reach in and love and encourage and care for and help people in the midst of that, then we give them the opportunity to grow in their faith. We give them the opportunity to discover their purpose. We give them the opportunity to live out the dreams they have for their lives and for their family, because we're caring for them. That's what it means to reach in to radically care for people. As radical followers of Jesus that we're called to be, may we fight for each other. May we go to battle against the world that pulls us into isolation. May we go to battle against the enemy that seeks to put lies in our head, and that seeks to throw every kind of arrow at us. May we go to war and say, no, we're going to reach in to radically love one another, to the end that glory might be given to God the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now as it has always been. May God be praised.